The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then the women remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Is Susan Thompson Tripathi, a faculty member in the Department of Sociology. Over the years, we have worked together on a variety of projects. Last month, before a weekly meditation session led by another faculty member, I mentioned my sermon writing endeavors for Wednesday and the first Sunday in Lent, and that I was also on the schedule for Easter Sunday. Susan was reminded of a story written by her grandfather, Ralph Thompson, in his book, A Shadow of Light. In her grandfather's words, "The year was 1906. Spring came early that year and Easter late, April 22nd, just about as late as it could come. Although we all went to church and Sunday school every Sunday, Easter was a very special day, quite different from the usual Sunday. Father appeared to be anxious to have a very good sermon and had spent more time than usual upstairs in his study, away from the hubbub of family living, pounding out a sermon on his old typewriter, which made a rumbling sound like a distant lumber wagon. This blended in with his mumbling to himself, for he was really preaching the sermon as he wrote it. No one ever questioned why he wrote a sermon that way. It was just assumed that that was the way to turn out a really good one. Sometimes in the evening, after finishing a sermon, he would read it to Mother to get her opinion of it. Since Palm Sunday was also of special significance, Father had been very busy for 2 weeks. Ah, yes, 116 years later, there's still the pressure to have a very good sermon on Easter Sunday. I wonder, what does make a really good Easter sermon? And what is the message that needs to be spoken this year? What is the word that needs to be heard on Easter Day 2022? What can be said about having hope, finding joy, and experiencing wonder when the world situation just seems to go from bad to worse? Easter and all that it entails can lead us to feel wonderment, astonishment, surprise, maybe even incredulity. Easter, with its story of resurrection, doesn't fit into neat little boxes, and it may leave us with more questions than answers. Although at least the Easter greeting is always appropriate to repeat, Alleluia, Christ is risen. I wonder if in this current time and place, all we can do is but wonder. In order to get a true sense of the wonderment of this Easter day, then, let us first go back to the events preceding today's gospel. Jesus has died from crucifixion, a most brutal and horrific mode of death. Jesus' acquaintances, including the women who have followed from Galilee, have stood at a distance, watching. Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate and asks for the body of Jesus. Joseph takes the body down from the cross, wraps it in a linen cloth, and lays it in a rock-hewn tomb where no one has ever been placed. It is the day of preparation, and the Sabbath is beginning. The women follow. They see the tomb and where Jesus' body is placed. They then return to prepare spices and ointments. I wonder, is this preparation a task the women have done several times before? Do they mentally and viscerally replay over and over the events of this horrible death? Do they work quietly, each with their own thoughts? Or do they share memories and favorite stories of Jesus even as they weep and mourn? And I wonder, what about for you? If someone you love has died, did you relive their last moments? As you touched their possessions or cleaned out their home or visited their gravesite, what memories of the person surfaced? As you planned a funeral or memorial service, was there any room for wonder or awe? Perhaps the women worked quickly at their preparations because, you see, on the Sabbath, the women needed to stop to rest according to the commandment. But now, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they come to the tomb Joseph of Arimathea has prepared, bringing with them the spices they have ready. They have known how to watch. They have known what will be needed. They have known when to rest, and now they have known when to rise at dawn. Now, having risen at dawn, the women find the tomb. Yes, indeed they do. Yet they also find that the stone has been rolled away. They enter the tomb expecting to find Jesus' body in the same location where it had been placed. Jesus' body is no longer there at all. The women are, says Luke, perplexed. They're not angry, dismayed, or vexed. They are perplexed. How are they to make sense of the disconnect between what they expect and what they find? And while the women are perplexed, another unexpected thing happens. Heavenly messengers appear suddenly right beside them. Now they are not just perplexed, they are terrified. Here I must pause as I wonder, if in Matthew's Easter story, the angel says to the women at the tomb, "Do not be afraid." If in Mark's Easter story, the heavenly messenger says to the angels, "Do not be alarmed." If in the beginning of Luke's gospel, the angel Gabriel says to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary." And if also in Luke's gospel, the angel says to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid." Then why don't the angelic messengers in Luke's Easter story tell the terrified women at the tomb, "Do not be afraid"? Here today in Luke, women do not hear, "Do not be afraid." They do not hear, "Do not be alarmed." Instead, the first thing they hear from the angels is a question. Why do you look for the living among the dead? If today we were asked, why do you look for the living among the dead? We might answer, because there are times in today's world when it is imperative to look for the living among the dead. For example, in the case of natural disasters, such as earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, or floods, and in the case of terrorist attacks or within the destruction of war or after shooting incidents, the search for survivors is part of the rescue operation. But the reality is that the women at the tomb on Easter weren't looking for the living among the dead. They were looking for the dead among the dead. I wonder then, on this Easter Sunday, do we ever search for the living one among the dead? Do we ever want to hang on to hold fast to that which is familiar and comfortable, even though it may be constricting and not life-producing? Do we ever focus our attention on the aspects of ourselves or of our surroundings that are discouraging, distorted, oppressive, or paralyzing? And I wonder, are there things we need to let die in order that we may live, to be fully alive? Do we need to let go of a broken relationship, of self-centeredness, or of a low sense of self? Do we need to let go of a drive for perfection or of addictions in various forms? So in Luke's gospel, the angelic messengers don't say to the women at the tomb, do not be afraid. Instead, they ask about searching for the living among the dead. But they do then get to the Easter message when they add, Jesus is not here, but has risen. And so we echo the words of the angels when we say, Alleluia, Christ is risen. The angels then ask the women to remember how Jesus told them about being handed over to sinners and being crucified and on the third day rising again. And the women do remember Jesus' words. And in remembering Jesus' words, they also remember Jesus. Jesus' words from the past become part of these women's lives in the present. This remembering also extends to us here today, when later in the service we share the Eucharist. As we lift the bread and as we lift the cup, we hear the words, do this to remember me. In so doing, we do remember Jesus' words, do this in remembrance of me. This remembrance is anamnesis, the representation of God's gracious acts in the past to make them present with us today. So the women leave the tomb, find the 11 and all the rest, and tell their story. And we are finally told the women's names, well, at least the names of three of them: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. The other women remain nameless. But their words seem to the apostles an idle tale, and the apostles do not believe them. Before the 14th Amendment to the U.S. Constitution, people of color, both free and slave, as well as Chinese in the West, were excluded as witnesses where a white person was a party. In commenting on today's gospel, Michael Joseph Brown notes, the history of civil rights in the United States is replete with examples of women and men whose truthfulness was discounted or disregarded because an accident of birth made them something other than white men. In short, certain people throughout history, simply because of gender or ethnicity, have been branded deceitful and lacking in credibility for no other reason than prevailing social prejudices. I wonder, if you've had an urgent story to tell, have you had listeners who believed you? How have you had your truth dismissed or denied? When have you been shut down or talked over? Have you ever been told not to tell anyone, to keep quiet? And I wonder, have you ever been the recipient of a story about someone that you found too troubling or too out of character to be believed? To be fair, if the women's message doesn't fit with what the male apostles understood of reality, then they're trying to comprehend this information could prove difficult. Might it not be the same for us here today? What are we to make of the Easter proclamation? Do we, as the poet Mary Oliver once said, have trouble with the resurrection? Or perhaps, in the words of Julia Esquivel, might we even feel threatened with resurrection? Although the women's Easter sermon was not believed all those many years ago, at least some of their words penetrated through to one of the 11, Peter, who gets up and runs to the tomb to check this out for himself. Although he doesn't enter, he stoops low enough to peer in. He notices the linen cloths lying by themselves, then goes home amazed. On this Easter morning in 2022, I wonder, does anything change for us when we come to the empty tomb? What today did we come expecting to find? Where do we look today for the signs of resurrection life? To whom can we share the good news of resurrection? Is there someone whose abilities have faded or been forgotten, whom we could help to channel their energies toward new creativity? Is there someone who could simply use a card or a telephone call or a virtual hug to help rekindle faint hope? Gail Ramshaw, Lutheran scholar of liturgical language, notes that the Spirit of God, that is the divine breath of life, is now in the church, and all that Christ did for the world is now the task of the church. Christ is not in the tomb. Christ is rather in the assembly, which is eating the bread and sharing the life of God with all the world. In the verse immediately following today's gospel, we learn that Jesus has appeared to Mary Magdalene. Christ may also appear to us in the order of the liturgy, in the readings, in the hymns, in the exchange of peace, in the preached word, and in the meal. Christ's empty tomb was the sign of life, of victory over death. With Jesus risen from the dead, life suddenly takes on a new meaning and dimension. As one commentator has noted, to look in the places of resurrection is to focus on the overcoming power of life and love that is the deepest reality of everything that is, even the things that are discouraging, distorted, oppressive, or paralyzed. Pastor Andy Willis, who serves the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Geneva, has said in an Easter sermon, "Sneaking life into a tomb, that's what Easter is all about. Easter is God whispering to us, nothing can keep my love in a grave." So I wonder, what does make a very good Easter sermon? Perhaps it's one that leaves us with more questions than answers, as it must have done for the women who went to Jesus' tomb. Maybe it's one that, while acknowledging the reality of grief and loss, of pain and suffering, of war and desolation, maybe it's one, nevertheless, that invites us to pause in wonderment, to be open to moments of joy, to encourage each other in hope, and through our lives, to join the women in bearing witness to a world in need. I know that I continue to ponder, that I continue to feel wonder and hope that all that is seen and felt and heard and known through the power of Jesus' death and resurrection. For now, it is enough to repeat, Alleluia, Christ is risen. Thank you.